A few weeks ago, I presented us with what I call a thesis. And if you've been in college or taken science classes, you know that a thesis is something that you state, that you put out there, but then you have to try to prove it. And that's what we've been doing each week. And the thesis is, what we believe about origins forms our worldview and our beliefs about Jesus. It explains our purpose. It informs our relationships. It acknowledges the source of our provision. And it defines what we believe about grace. So this week, we're going to look at acknowledging the source of our provision and how it defines what we believe about grace. If you'll turn with me back to Genesis, we've been beginning with Genesis each week. Obviously, the story begins, Genesis 1. And we've looked at how each of the things that God created each day of the week, the creation week, that they were fully functioning. They weren't partially functioning. They weren't missing something. They weren't needing something to be able to perform. They were fully functioning. And as we look at the whole thing, we see how they're all integrated, working, supporting each other. And this is how God has created things. And that's why at the end of every day, he said, and he looked, he saw it was good. It was very good. Acknowledging the source of our provision. You know, he gives us food every day. We may not know how that happens. But we see in this creation week how he created the plants and animals, and there would be food for us. If you'll look at verse 29, and it says, then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which is fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. I have to laugh when I read that because I can't tell you how many times I've had people that, you know, like pot, like to smoke it, and they tell me, see, right there in the Bible, God made it for me. But I think what the Bible is saying is, I made food for you. So you're supposed to be eating it, not smoking it. Just a little funny humor there. So my question is, you know, am I going to remember Genesis 1:29 or 4:20? I'm going with 1:29.
I get it now.
Yeah. I thought you guys would be a lot quicker on
this. We are 129.
Anyway, truly, he is the source of our provision. You know, we have a lot of statements in our culture that we think come from the Bible. And one of them is that God only helps those who
help themselves.
Okay. Is that in the Bible?
No. Nope.
But what is? Turn with me to the New Testament, Matthew. We'll be in chapter 6. Matthew 6.
And the first few chapters of Matthew are some of the... Jesus is being tough. Just came out of the Old Testament expecting, whoa, from the New Testament. It is not. Jesus is tough.
Forthright. Are you there, Matthew 6?
Yes.
So we're looking at how the things that we read about Jesus being in the beginning, being the Word, being the source, being the agent of creation, all of those things that we've looked at over the past weeks. And look what he says to us in verse, let's start with verse 30. chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. In other words, he's saying, come on, look at these simple things he does that we take for granted, and yet we're worried about whether or not we're going to have clothes. And he says, if he's going to take care of the plants and the flowers, won't he take care of you? 31. So Jesus says, don't worry. Saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, there's some powerful principles in just these few verses. If you have need, if you have things that is empty in your closet, your cupboards, if you have need, maybe you have a need of a car or a job. Jesus gives us the simple solution, and that is to seek him, seek God. And then as you do that, all these things will be added to you. Some of the testimonies today, exactly that. So focus on him, acknowledge him as your source, and let him add it on to you. He knows what you need. He knows what you need. And if we often get caught up in worry and anxiety, thinking, how am I going to make this happen? Or how am I going to earn enough money to be able to buy it? Turn that over to God. Let him solve it for you. Let him bring it to you. And as it was said, you're going to be an opportunity for God to work a miracle. And then when he does, it's your responsibility to testify of God's goodness, of his provision. We're still in Matthew. Go to the next chapter, 7, verses 7 through 12. Jesus is continuing, and he says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. If we were to be honest with ourselves, probably we forget to do this very first thing, is ask. I get hammered on this all the time by Adrian. You know, I'm trying to fix something, and it's not going together right, or it's just, did you pray yet? Gets me every time.
Carla did that to me last week, too. Yeah.
But that's the thing. Ask. First ask. You know, maybe some of you men are like me. I mean, I figure I'm a doer. I'm going to figure out how to do it.
Just thinking about it, asking. I sometimes wonder, if I just think it versus say it out loud.
Well, you can think your ask.
Well, that goes in every respect, too. I mean, it's just not God and stuff. You say, you know, you can ask your boss if you have all, but everybody's afraid or something. I said, well, what's the difference? All they can say is no. It's not going to throw a knife in your heart and kill you.
You didn't mention you need help with your concrete. Nobody might jump in there and
Good question.
You know, a long time ago, I'm trying to read the Bible. And Mark gave me a book by Max Lucado. And there's a phrase in there. Max says, well, before you start reading the Bible, ask God first. You know, ask God for his ideas and don't go with your ideas. And after that, then I'm able to start understanding things. But earlier, I'd be reading the Bible. Well, what am I reading? This is like reading a book. So, but ask God first before you start reading and you know, for his ideas, and you'll get it.
So continue on, verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? You get the connection here? You know, we're born evil because of the sin of Adam. We're born in this world, we're full of sin. That's our nature. And Jesus is saying, you know, if you recognize that about yourself, because it's true, you know, and you, being evil, can give good gifts to your children, and we do as parents. We know how to give good gifts to our children. Jesus is saying, look at your Father in heaven. You know, he's pure, he's holy, he's righteous. If you, being evil, could give a good gift, imagine what he can do. So ask, seek, and watch him open. I think part of the problem is, even when we do ask, we want it to happen now. Or we want it to happen our way, right? We want to tell God how to be God.
I wanted good weather. I didn't want Solomon to get weather. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's hard.
Yeah. Well, really what you want is just concrete floor and it done well, right?
Right.
Turn a couple books to the right to John 15. And this is a time when Jesus, it's later on in his ministry, he's getting ready to be betrayed and crucified. And he's in the garden praying. He's praying for us. And he's teaching the disciples, teaching us this really valuable point. Chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, abide in me, and I in you. In other words, we are to be in Christ. To abide means that we have put Christ on, that we have confessed our sins, recognized that we're sinners, we've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we've welcomed him into our life too. We've said, you know, take control. I'm yours. Abide in me, I in you. That's that relationship thing again.
It says, stay joined to me, and I will stay joined to you. I mean, that's pretty simple.
Yes. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So he says earlier than this, he says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. But he's saying here that the branch has to be connected to the vine in order to produce something. The branch can't just walk away from the vine and say, okay, I'm a branch, I'm going to go figure this out myself, I'm going to grow fruit. No. The branch cannot do it on its own. Verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the source of our provision. Do you get that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we think, oh yeah, I can. You know, I don't need Jesus. I can do these things on my own. Ha ha. Good luck with that. How's that working out?
Crappy.
Amen. We come to a point where we realize we don't need Jesus in order to do anything. So all of these things tie to what we believe about origins, what we believe about Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, God might provide differently from what we expect. In other words, a lot of times when we pray, when we ask, we want to tell God exactly how to do it, how to be God. Or, even worse, is when he does provide, and we don't like how he did it. But God, that didn't count. That wasn't the way I wanted it.
It's like your parent and your child. You cannot go out tonight. I don't care if all the other kids are out playing. It's a school that we need to do. You know, you didn't back then understand what your parents were doing for you and some of the rules you had to follow. And that, well, we now don't understand all the rules God wants us to follow. But if we're smart, we'll pay attention, obey, and things will turn out good.
I'm getting a good lesson in that right now, Pastor Mark. You already know it. It's not always what I want, but God provides everything I need.
Yeah. You know, we pray. Jesus taught us how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And are we going to complain about how he does that? You know, if you think about it, even we in America, who has everything compared to the rest of the world, when we pray that, he is still providing for us. You know, he uses people, farmers, to grow the food or the animals. He uses people to drive the trucks to get to the stores. He uses people in the stores to make sure it's fresh and give it up. Or here's the food pantry. He uses people to bring the stuff to us. You know, there's untold ways that he gives us our daily bread. But we ask for a lot of different things, don't we? When I'm not just food. But do we complain about how he does it in our life? But sometimes we want a change in our life. Maybe it's a spiritual change, a physical change, whatever. And then we'll complain about how he accomplished it. And we won't recognize, that wasn't God. There's this expression called the masks of God. In other words, God does a lot of things in a quiet way. In maybe ways that if we're not looking, we don't see him. In other words, he's kind of hidden when he's doing these things. It's not real visible. So somebody, you may have a need, and God sends someone to you and provides for it. And how is God working through that person? And you may not connect it. You may not recognize it. So should we care how God meets our requests? I think the obvious answer is no. We should let God be God. If we do that, we begin to have that excitement, that anticipation when we pray, when we ask, and we believe when he shows up with the answer for us, we can be filled with joy. Joel's Facebook pages are constantly talking about that. He thinks it's going to go one way, and then God shows up another way. And it's fascinating. So I think the point for us is to just be open to recognize how God's working in your life. In fact, you know, our one another time, everybody here should be able to recount something that God did just this last week in your life in providing. So, if we're going to be used by God, or if we're going to see God meeting the needs of others, does it really matter if they're Christian? In other words, could we be so brazen to think that God is not meeting the needs of that sinner over there? I think not. Our church ministries are based upon not making that distinction, not making that decision. So we give out food to anybody and everybody. As Andrew said, they just got to say they need food. I mean, we have them stumble in here drunk, or come in high on meth, whatever. We give them food. And it becomes this spiritual battle within us. You know, we want to dictate how that person should have to qualify for it.
I bust pastor's chops on that almost every week.
He does.
And it's like, what are you doing? You're helping this person build this tiny house here, and she's never showed up in church, right? Well, what are you doing? And he gave me a long explanation over that, and I got to think about that all week long. I don't know, man. I want God to expand my horizons to what Pastor Mark's got, because I don't know. I do something, and then I want something in return. I don't know what to tell you. And I don't know how. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And I need this so badly. And I see Pastor Mark, and says, well, it doesn't matter. I'm just gonna keep on putting in the good times. And then he says, well, I've raised this much money for this whole project. That's a lot of money. And it's like, and then the person busts his chops for not raising more money. And she hasn't done squat. It's like, I'd be slapping her. And it's like, I don't even know how you do this. And so, I mean, I need to take my USB port and plug into Pastor Mark through Almighty God.
Absolutely.
for the grace and mercy and the understanding of just putting in the time for helping. I just, oh.
Well, you wouldn't believe how leading by example actually works in some people's lives. Mm-hmm. You know, when they went like Pastor Mark's doing, these people that come up that look undesirable, he might touch their heart in a way that they actually turn the next day.
I'm Lila.
You know what? That's funny.
I said something about that with Billy. Here, a couple weeks ago, I came up in our new truck. He had no clue who I was, and I was had sent Nick in to grab something, to figure what it was even, and one of the water jugs. And he come up to the side of the truck and started questioning me because he didn't know who it was. And he didn't want someone taking advantage of Pastor Mark in the church and this property. And I didn't know him from anybody at that time. But I thanked him because he had Pastor Mark's back. He was looking out for everybody up here, had no clue who we were. As soon as I said that Lori was my wife, you know, Black Durango. He said, oh, Black Durango. You know, he knew who it was. He'd never seen the truck.
Not your name, just the car.
I think people have a lot of things. I'm not going to say, no, Pastor Mark opens up
to everybody, but can you go talk to him? If you ever talk to anybody? Because you're here late, you know what I mean?
Exactly. It was late night. It was 9 or so. But Billy really, it's touching how well.
Sorry.
Community works around here.
All right, so
bring it back in.
Yeah, we're part of this chain of grace. If you want to be, you know, you can be a link in that chain of grace. And this is how what we believe about origins informs what we believe about grace. Grace is it's active. It's working in and through us. It is never ending. So let's look at how what we believe about origins defines what we believe about grace. You should be in John. Turn to the right one book to Acts 17. Acts 17, verses 26 and 27. Acts 17, 26 and 27. It says,
hallelujah.
He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. So in other words, he's saying he made from Adam. Adam was that one man. All the rest of humanity, somehow or another, traces back to him. He made from one man every race, not just Americans, but every race around the world, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations. Think about that. What does that mean? He determined their appointed times and the boundaries of habitation. He has ordained, he has decided when you would live during this whole period of time, the beginning of earth to the end. He's determined that. He determines your seasons and what's going to be going on in Aspen Springs, Pagosa, Colorado, all of the elections. He determines the appointed times. He determines the very day that you're going to leave Earth. He determines it. He has set the boundaries of your habitation. So in other words, he determines where you will live and when. You know, yeah, we have free will. We can make choices and go different places. But God has a way of working in our lives around it to kind of hem us in, to corral us in, to redirect us to where he really wants us to be and when. Maybe that's just like too much to grasp this morning. Maybe, you know, that sounds like too much, that's just too much power that a God can have. That you feel like, oh, no. I'm much more disobedient than that. I choose where I'm going and when. Or maybe.
We have an example of that in our lives. I was in Las Cruces, New Mexico, married to an abusive husband, and that husband said, let's move to Nashville and do music as an avocation. I had never done anything in my life for a living except music, never. And sick and codependent as I was, I said, well, okay. Seemed like, you know, I didn't want to do it. It seemed like a really stupid, terrible idea. And got to Nashville, and all I could do was be a bartender. You know, I mean, I had no skills. I dropped out of high school to sing. And, you know, things kind of wound down. And I ended up going to treatment for alcoholism. And it was there that I met this guy in Nashville, Tennessee, in a treatment center of all places. And here we sit, you know.
Amen. And we were the only two people they didn't want to let out.
Everybody else they let. They kept her for 6 weeks.
You were high achieved.
Yeah, we were the ones that weren't going to make it. So.
Somehow God put us together.
But see what's happening here. The beginning of the verse says, and he made from one man. So if we're looking back, if we're having a hard time accepting that he determines our times and our places and habitations, we look back and see if we can believe that he created all things, that he created the first man and woman, and we're all from him. Maybe we can begin to believe what it's saying here next. Look at verse 27. There's a purpose in why he says it. He determines these things so that you would seek God. He wants you to seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. In other words, you know, even in the darkness, even in our stupidity, our ignorance, our rebellion, that we would grope for him. You know, we kind of think he's over here or over there. Grope for him.
I love that word. That is such a descriptive word. Groping. I love it.
Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? That his word holds us together, that your heart, every beat of your heart is because we live in him and him in us. Every breath. That's what he wants out of us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45 that he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Think about that. Why does the evil get to share in the beautiful sunshine and the rain? This is called common grace. In other words, God has grace for everybody, whether they're saved or not. It's called common grace. You think about the creation week. When he says he did this and this and this, and he made man and woman, and all of that. I mean, the whole earth was available to every person after that. You know, all of these systems, the sun and the rain and the plants, it was available for everyone. God loves everyone, right? But then there's this saving grace, which is a little bit different than common grace. So common grace will be for everybody because God is good, God is love. Turn with me to one more book to the right, to Romans 5. verses 15 through 17. Paul writes in this, the free gift, notice the free gift of salvation, is not like the transgression. And he's speaking of the original sin by Adam and Eve. For if by the transgression of the one, in other words, Adam, the many died, and that's why I'm saying that we're born evil. If by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace to the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So yeah, even though through that one man's sin, we're all born in sin, through the one Jesus Christ, we can all be redeemed back and experience eternal life with God. So this hinges on what we believe about origins. Do we believe the story of Adam and Eve? And do we believe the serpent? On and on. 16 says, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, Adam, or on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, in other words, that one sin, resulting in condemnation for all mankind. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. God sees us, when we receive Christ, he sees us just as if we had never sinned. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So Adam and Jesus are connected in this way. All right, so I want to finish up with the practical application about grace. Grace in us. The gospel of Jesus shapes the way we work, and it transforms the exercise of power. What does all that mean? That's a little odd. Turn to your right several books to a one-page book called Philemon. If you get to Hebrews, turn to your left. Philemon is just one page. While you're turning there, let me give you a little background. Paul met this slave, this runaway slave, his name was Onesimus. He met him and shared the gospel with him. Onesimus became born again and helped to serve Paul. But then Paul says, Onesimus, my brother, you have to go back to your master, to your slave master. And what's strange about that is the penalty for a runaway slave was death. So Paul's saying, you need to go back to your master and face death and see what God will do. You know, a lot of times when people come here and we're helping them as a church, they have some past that's chasing them. They have warrants after their arrest. Or maybe they get here and they do something wrong and they got warrants out. And I tell them, well, you got to go back and you got to face it. If you have to go turn yourself in, you do that. I mean, do you want to see what God can do in your life? And as we've said in the past, you know, your sin will find you out. We have one guy that came and he didn't receive that advice. He said, no way. I'm not going back there. I'm just going to avoid it. I'll never go back there, and then I won't have to pay the penalty. And I said, so you mean you're going to be hanging out here, and you'll never get arrested or have a problem, so you don't ever have to go back there? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, this week he's in jail. No, God cannot be messed with. He will find you out. Okay, are you there, Philemon? Verse 10. Paul, this is Paul speaking to his friend, and he's sending back to Onesimus. I says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. In other words, Paul's in jail, he's shared the gospel, Onesimus received it, and Paul is saying he was spiritually useless to you as a slave. But now he is useful to you. 12, I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart, whom I wished to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in imprisonment for the gospel. Remember, Paul, too, wanted to keep him. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. And that's what grace is. We give people the opportunity to do what's right in God's eyes. Isn't that amazing? That's what God has treated us. Paul, in the same way, wanting to keep this guy, sends him back to face a death sentence, but he's telling his friend, you know, you'd be wise to receive him as a brother in Christ. But he says, you know, even though I really wanted to keep him and I feel like I could, I don't want to rob your reward. I don't want to steal your reward for this opportunity that you have to receive him back as a brother. Verse 16, or no, 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. But beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So there's some keys in this story that directly relate to our life. One is, Paul has demonstrated the gospel of Jesus. He's demonstrated the grace, and it changed the relationship between the master and the slave. But it didn't change the slavery role. He still was a slave. He still went back and was a slave. It changed the institution of slavery from the inside out. In other words, it didn't obliterate slavery, but Jesus, you know, didn't try to attack slavery, but he changed the people within that institution. And it's the same way in the government. We don't read a lot about how Jesus railed against the Roman government, but he changed the people from the inside out. And their lives were changed, and that will impact the landscape. So we today, we find ourselves in a very heated political environment. We find ourselves in Aspen Springs, where I believe you could not get five random people together that would agree on anything. I'm serious. I don't think it would happen.
I don't agree.
And so, through this grace in action, the structure of power was transformed between the master and the slave. Now they were brothers in Christ. Even though they had their own role, they were now brothers in Christ. Things changed. So you, whether you're an employer or an employee, can have a certain relationship with the other person through Christ. So, I want to have us know that if we are working with the world, in other words, if we're working with everyone out there, whether they're saved or not saved, whether Christian or non-Christian, if we're working with them, we must be influencers. We must be influencers. Thinking gospel-wise, not arrogantly. In other words, we welcome anybody in to help us here, whether it's food pantry, ministry, here, cleaning, whatever. All of our, you know, taking out food boxes, whatever. We want to work with people, whether they're Christian or not. Because how can we influence them if we're not in their presence? So we need to do that. And that's what Paul was doing in this story here, this account. So that's another key reason why We don't insist on people meeting certain requirements and being Christian when they come. We don't make them listen to a sermon before we give them a food box. We just love them. We want to influence them with the gospel. And it starts with us. So the question I want to leave you with this week is, does the gospel inform you how to live your life and to whom you give glory? That's the question. Does it do that in your life? Amen.
I have one more thing before we do. There's something I just realized I have to do. Must be. This is what Jeannie puts up with too right now, by the way. My love, will you join me up here?
First time in church, he's put on a spot.
Right? I'm in front of God and everybody, I wanted to do this. Because you, within yourself, have shown me just how great a couple can be together. Because you have sacrificed so much for us to be together. And because you have endeared my idiocies and my stupidity and my shortcomings, I ask you here in front of God and everybody, Jenny, will you be my wife? Here we go.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Let's gather around and pray for one another.